Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this final chapter in this little series in Proverbs that this would help us have an understanding of what we've looked at so far and the book in its sense as well. And Lord, we pray hearts and minds would be open, we'd be attentive to your word, we'd be humbled under it, and again we would understand that there are two very clear ways to live. And that we would make the right decision and look to you in each and everything. Amen. Some years ago, my wife, Tracy, was she was working in the health service. And we had an invitation to a party. And obviously, it's nice to be invited, but we then decided we had to make a decision, obviously, as to what we would do and whether we would go. And as I talked to Tracy about it, it came very, very clear that this was not going to be the kind of party that's Christians we'd be happy going to. The background of the person, you know, the kind of entertainment there was likely to be, we in the end decided that we would give a polite refusal. Now, you know, when we accept invites, we do it, don't we, based on character and taste, as it were. You know, are we going to be happy in the situation we're going to? You know, do we want to be there? Is it a great Christian witness to be there? Now, when we get to this chapter, we've got two very definite invites, and they are polar opposites. They're two very, very different characters. And this section is really concluding this prologue to the rest of Proverbs. In this prologue, we've very much got the kind of things that we will be looking at or would look at in the rest of the book. After this chapter, the Proverbs become, I think, as a narrative, it becomes more fragmented. It's very, very hard to see a pattern. I remember some years ago doing a series of Bible studies on Proverbs, and we took each of the main subjects, wisdom, family, all these kind of things, you know, the fool, you know, that kind of thing. And one of the great things was I've been recommended by my lecturer in wisdom literature, a little commentary on Proverbs. And it was great because it had each of these little subjects and themes, and it gave you all the references to them, which is fantastic because you could spend a lot of time looking at wisdom. Okay, we have a lot about wisdom in the first 9 chapters, but then there's other things through, and you're going there and you're looking another chapter here. There's a verse there, there's a verse there, there's a verse there. And so it was great to have this. But this section, this prologue, very much gives us the flavour, as it were, which is why we've covered it. So what's Solomon's concern? We shouldn't be surprised, should we? Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, as theologians often call her, has been introduced to us before. We met her way back in chapter 1. And we noted that when in chapter 1 she was basically fighting for attention. She was in the city, she was shouting out, but you've got this picture of a busy cosmopolitan situation, people going about their business and not everyone stopping to listen to her. She offers good things, but people are busy about their business. And she shouts out invitations that the simple, now it's interesting, we'll be looking at that phrase simple again later, those with perhaps not such a knowledge of God's covenant law, they could come to her. No harm in that, admitting your ignorance. But there are others who are mockers, there are others who despised her. And she was giving some pretty major warnings to them. And really now we see wisdom and her home. And it's interesting, this picture of 7 pillars. What exactly does that mean? People have mused over this. Some people think that it was probably relating to seven of the known planets at that time. The other one is 7 days of creation. Now, I think that's closer because in Jewish thinking, seven always represents completeness or perfection. So you think of Genesis, in Genesis 1, the Lord looks at creation, he sees it's good, it's good, it's good. In 31 of chapter 1, Genesis, it's very good. It's perfection, isn't it? And on the seventh day he rests, you know, everything's complete. Now that makes a lot of sense. Wisdom has a home and it's perfect. It's constructed like a temple to her knowledge. And wisdom is giving a feast or a party. And it's a very lavish one, isn't it? She has prepared her meat, mixed her wine, verse 2. She has set her table. Everything is ready for this big do. She's got her maids going out, verse 3. And she calls. It's a personal invitation. She is calling from the highest point in the city where she can be heard. And we get a familiar refrain. Verse 4, let the simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Now, the idea of the simple is people with little moral insight or little knowledge of the law. But the point she makes is this, they don't have to stay like that. She's going to offer them good things. She's going to give them good knowledge. It's simple and it's direct, isn't it? There's nothing complicated here. They don't have to bring anything. There's nothing they have to do. They don't have to come and, you know, bring a bottle or whatever it is. It's all provided for. And as I said, everything is lavish, isn't it? Verse 5, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. You know, this isn't just a bread and water thing. This is a proper sort of do. Verse 6, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that knowledge, and particularly knowledge of the Lord, and remember we need to backtrack a bit here. Wisdom has a very, very intimate knowledge of the Godhead. We were looking at this rather curious bit last week, chapter 8, verse 22, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. And we were looking at that, wasn't it? Wisdom has its origin in the Godhead. That's where perfect wisdom is found. And she's offering a feast. And the wisdom of the Lord, you see, is often compared, isn't it, to food. Psalm 119, there's various references, but this one's interesting, verse 103, how sweet are the words to my taste, sweet and honey to my mouth. Just think what Jesus says when he is talking about who he is. John's Gospel, how does John's Gospel start? It starts, doesn't it, with the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and of course the Word is Jesus Christ. He is the Gospel. Well, what does Jesus say about him and his message, this Gospel, as it were? Well, he says this, doesn't he? Verse 51 of John chapter 6. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I give it for the life of the world. And what do we have here? You have this opportunity to come to this feast, and you have this opportunity to gain knowledge. And it's a knowledge, as we will see, because we're going to go full circle, really, in what we have seen in Proverbs so far in a few verses. I'll get to that in a minute. So Lady Wisdom's invitation is such, it promises much and it delivers much. And we see that link, don't we? In the Godhead there's wisdom, and in Jesus he personifies wisdom by the way he taught. He taught with authority, not as with the teachers of the law. And there's a very interesting little interlude in verses 7 to 9. Two contrasts, as it were. This can be stirrings of wisdom, which really begets more wisdom. You notice the difference here. The mocker doesn't want to know, does he? Verse 7. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. However, rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Instruct a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, when there's a seed of wisdom, it begets wisdom. And the interesting thing is not that sort of wisdom's invitation is, well, you've got some knowledge, yeah, you can come in. No, wisdom's actual invitation is, if you are simple without knowledge, but you realise that, you can come in. Some wisdom, you benefit more. No wisdom, you'll get the start you need. And then you will delight, won't you? You know, I am very grateful. Over the years, you know, I think of blessing and I think of good words I've heard in sermons. I really am grateful for those sermons that rebuked me, that corrected me. Or the Christian who took me aside and said, well, what about that? You need to look at that. You need to get that sorted. Those are the most poignant blessings, isn't it? And that's what we see here, isn't it? It's often a case, isn't it, of someone's spiritual state when you look at someone and you approach them. You know, sometimes in my pastorate, I've been a pastor now for 9 years here, but 17 years overall. And there's times you just dread knocking on the door with some issue. You know, it may be a serious issue, it may be you're absolutely certain of what you need to do. But the spiritual state of the person is they just don't want to listen. It can be very difficult, that. I've had times like that. But there's other times when you go in and you actually spend some time with something over something, and they literally, you may have given them a rebuke, you may have taken them to scripture and say that needs to be sorted, and yet the most heartwarming times and the humbling times are when they thank you for it. So, yeah, Pastor, I need to look at that, I need to deal with that. And I certainly, as I said in the past, those who've rebuked me, I've sometimes been, the most poignant blessing has been there. And that's the picture here, isn't it? Wisdom has an invitation. It's free. Anyone can learn. And how much better to go on learning. The gospel is a fantastic thing, but we can never get to the bottom of it, can we? We may look at the wonderful mysteries of Calvary, and it is a mystery, isn't it? How can a righteous God give himself up for us? Yes, in theology we can sort of understand it, we can give it the covenant, in all the theological terms, the covenant of redemption, but you actually look at it and you think of yourself, and you think, oh, there's a mystery. Why should God bother with me in my sinful state? We can go on learning, can't we? We never get to the bottom of it. We never fully understand God's infinite grace, because that's the point, it's infinite. We might be quite gracious at times, but there's a limit to our grace, isn't there? Not the Lord. We can always go on learning. So wisdom's invitation. Secondly, Lady Wisdom's theme. When we get to verse 10, we've gone full circle. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, that's familiar, isn't it? Because how did we actually start? Well, verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That was the setup to the whole of this prologue. But then we got the negative, didn't we? But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Here Lady Wisdom is speaking. And she's saying, isn't she, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, yes, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Rather interestingly, in the Hebrew, Holy One can also be rendered Holy Ones. And there's a picture there of fellowship, isn't there, in the community of those who are, in this case, equated with wisdom. And we can take that without stretching it and say, well, this is the knowledge of the Lord, isn't it? It's the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning. And the knowledge of the Holy Ones is understanding. God's people have understanding. I always love Deuteronomy. It just occurred to me this is a great verse because it's really helpful in how we understand this. But Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Again, that's going back, isn't it, to the depth of God's mercy, the depth of God's knowledge, the depth of God's grace, the depth of God's salvation. We can't fully understand it, but we're given enough. And remember, and just notice here, this links in nicely, the fear of the Lord, capital letters, that's Yahweh, this is the covenant God, isn't it? It's based in that Deuteronomy 29:29 verse. The covenant gives Israel enough knowledge of God. It gives them enough. They can learn about God through this, and you can learn about God here. And God will increase his people's understanding. Another familiar theme, verse 11. Through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. How literal is that? We have to take the ground rules of Proverbs here. Proverbs speaks in generalizations. Why is lived and living generally leads to people being better off? If you don't hanker after the things of the world, you're going to be much better off. You won't waste your time or your money on the things that people waste their time and money on. If you're seeking to please the Lord, you put him first. You won't chase everything and you will have a much more happy and contented life. No, Proverbs does not sort of do a whitewash and say everything will be great for the believer. It actually acknowledges in chapter 1 that evil exists. But it's a generalization. Sensible and modern living generally leads to physical well-being. But there's a danger that's highlighted in the text, and we're seeing the theme that's emerging here. There's two ways. There's the way of wisdom, and there's the other way. Verse 12, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. A clear division. Well, we've met Lady Wisdom and listened to her invitation. We've seen her theme, and these are familiar themes. We've looked at that. Really, that's been a theme that's been sort of around, and we've come across it before in these first 9 chapters. And now we come to Lady Wisdom's rival. Like I said, theological times aren't always helpful, but this one is. I rather like the idea of Lady Wisdom and her counterpart, Dame Folly. So we meet Dame Folly here. Verse 13, the woman Folly is loud, she is undisciplined, without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on the seat in the highest point of the city. calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, "Let all her simple come in here," she says, "those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious." It's interesting, isn't it? She seems to occupy a very similar place or a very visible place alongside Lady Wisdom. One commentator said the impression is actually that the houses may not be that far apart. They're both in the, you know, they're both in the sort of, you know, the higher part of the city, it seems. They're both in a place where people can see and where people pass by. And the invitation is actually, again, it's come in. Come in. Let the simple come in here. But the difference is this. This is not edifying. This is anything but edifying. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Lady Wisdom puts on a feast at her cost. Well, this hasn't been paid for, has it? This is the easy way of life, isn't it? It's the easy way. It's not going to take any moral sweat. It's not going to demand much of us. Not at all. She targets the simple. But the notable thing here, again, they lack judgment, and they're going to lack judgment and continue lacking judgment. Because she says, well, look, you can have everything and it doesn't have to be hard. You don't have to work at it. One of the things I was interested with in these nine chapters, we've seen at various times, the father, when he speaks to his son, says literally, cultivate a relationship. This idea, call wisdom your sister, or, you know, get to know, work at it. There's none of it here. I don't know whether you're thinking it, but there's something about Dame Folly that seems very, very familiar. You know, she's pictured, isn't she, as a brazen hussy, and we start to sort of think, have we met her before? She seems very, very, very familiar. And actually, we have, haven't we? She's been personified in chapter 5, where we meet the loose woman, or the forbidden woman, the woman outside God's covenant law. She's been found again in chapter 6. And then, of course, we met her again, didn't we, in chapter 7, the adulteress, the one who dresses herself up to entice a young man, or one among the simple, actually. And, you know, if we could say, you know, I said there's this sort of word that's gone into the culture, cougar, you know, an older woman on the prowl for fresh young meat, as it were. But, you know, the way the passage is set out, it's a youth walking down the wrong street because he knows it's the wrong street. And she's not going to disappoint her, is she? What did we see there? Well, verse 10, she came out, a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. And she promises so, so much. But again, it's this picture, isn't it, of stolen water. She's broken the covenant with her husband, the marriage covenant. This is the equivalent to theft, isn't it? And there's a warning and warnings against it. You know, I wonder how much Solomon was thinking about his likings for women, and by golly, he did like women, and how that led him astray, as we reread, and it led him into the worship of other gods to appease his wives. And the familiar refrain, do you remember with these other women, adultery and stuff like that? It never ends well. These words are very familiar, verse 18. But little do they know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depth of the grave. There again is a picture of sexual sin. Just as sexual sin destroys. You think of the adulteress, verse 27 of chapter 7, her house is a highway to the grave leading down to the chambers of the dead. Go back to chapter 5, again, her feet, verse 5, her feet go down to death and her steps lead straight to the grave. Dame folly is just sin, rejection of God, dressed up. Another set of clothes, really, but it's the same old thing, isn't it? She's the forbidden woman. She's the one outside the covenant. This is not going God's covenant way. This is going the other way. In the end, you see, she leads to the same end. Just as it was foolishness to go after the adulteress, the prostitute, or whatever it was, so it's foolishness to listen to Dame Folly. She promises much. She delivers very, very little. How are we to end this little section of Proverbs? Well, we've been looking at what Jesus said. And you see, if death is the result of sin, then Jesus offers so much more. This contrast, Sheol is the actual word for the grave that's used in most translations, the grave in NIV, ESV and others, and King James, Sheol. It's a very interesting one, really, because yes, it is connected with the grave, but it's kind of like the land of shadows. It's something the Jews didn't really want to think about too much. I think C.S. Lewis once said, you know, you didn't discuss it, it wasn't polite conversation. No good could come of dwelling on it too long. What a contrast we see in Jesus Christ. What did wisdom offer? She offered life. She offered a knowledge of God. And listen to this, verse 12 of John 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Where did Dame Folly, lead people? Down into darkness. The opposite of life. Jesus offers life, and he offers life in its fullness. The knowledge of God, the wisdom that is so current in the Godhead, is personified again in Jesus Christ. We really see the wisdom of God in Jesus. What a wonderful example that is of Jesus' teaching. It brings light, it brings life. And that, of course, is best shown, isn't it? In the cross. A symbol, in a sense, of tragedy, a symbol of death. God, the logic of God, turns into a symbol of life. We come, we have life, we have light, because of what Christ has done. I hope you've enjoyed the little prologue to Proverbs. But we have to remember that Christ is found in all the scriptures, and he's found actually in the wisdom that is so prevalent in those chapters. And he's found in the voice of wisdom and in the knowledge of God. One of the things that I think is a huge issue in today's world is that there is not great Bible literacy anymore. Christians have become far too experience-orientated. We're invited, aren't we, by Lady Wisdom to partake of a feast. When we look at the Bible, we look at the way it points to what Christ is going to do, that he will be the light of the world, that he will provide a way out of darkness. We see wisdom personified, the wisdom of God. I know that the people I'm speaking to here this morning, you love your word, you read it regularly. great. Try and read it even more regularly. To anyone out there listening on the internet, and I know there's a few of you, and you haven't really engaged with Scripture, I'll just give you a little challenge. Read through Mark's Gospel, if you can, in a couple of sittings, and you will see the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is this, that we cannot pay for our sin, but Christ has paid for it. He who was without sin became sin, that we might be given the righteousness of God. That is wisdom of God, and that is the most wonderful offer. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray that we would look to you in each and everything. We realise that you are wisdom personified. And Lord, if we've never really understood that, that the wisdom of God required a sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice was for all who come and confess their sin. Lord, I pray we embrace that wisdom today and say that sacrifice was for me. And we would understand that those who come to Christ find rest in him. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.